We have two portions for our scripture reading. One is from Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 35. And then we also read from Revelation 19, first 16 verses. Revelation 19, first 16 verses. Matthew 26 at verse 26 and Revelation 19 at verse 1. Hear the word of God. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. The verse that the reason that I chose this passage to read is verse 29, where the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And if you keep that in mind, then it will help you with the message. Then we go to Revelation 19, beginning at verse 1. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.' Again they said, 'Alleluia,' and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we have here, as you can see, in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And of course, then verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But the text is really from Matthew 26, verse 29, that he will not drink of this fruit of the vine anymore until he drinks it in the new kingdom. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Following the message, we will sing of 77, Psalter 77, verses 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the text this morning does not seem to speak directly to the topic that is mentioned both in the title and in the theme, namely the betrothal of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the words of the Lord Jesus, which we hear in the text, do tell us that he is going away, and that there will be a time that he is separated from his disciples. Now, we also read in Revelation 19 about the fact that the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And then in verse 9, as I pointed out to you, blessed are those who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And from this we learn that one day there will be a formal wedding between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and that will be celebrated with a marriage supper. But we also learn then that the time is not yet. But when we explore the way things were done in biblical times as far as marriage arrangements were concerned, then we learn that what we call the engagement of a couple played a very important role in those days. As a matter of fact, there never was a marriage without an engagement, or as it was called in those days, a betrothal. We are reminded here of Mary, the mother of our Lord, who was betrothed to Joseph, as you well know. And it was the custom in those days that when girls reached the age of puberty, at least around 13, 14 years old, that an arrangement of marriage was made between the suitor or the parents of the possible bridegroom and the parents of the girl. And the girl had really nothing to do with it or nothing to say about it. And there would be certain stipulations and promises made to the parents of the girl. And that might involve a financial gift to the parents of the girl, definitely a commitment of one kind or another by the man. And the marriage would not take place until that commitment was met and all things were ready. The betrothal involved a contract. and it could not be broken except by way of a divorce. You simply could not undo a betrothal without a divorce. And furthermore, there often was a long time, or at least there could be a long time, between the time of betrothal and the time of the actual marriage. Sometimes a matter of years. Now, when you really consider all this, then it is not strange at all to consider the first Lord's Supper as a meal of betrothal. It definitely is not a marriage supper. That is to come yet, we read in Revelation. And this is how we come to the theme of the message this morning. The Lord's Supper is a reaffirmation of the betrothal of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we first look at the commitment by the bridegroom, then secondly at the faithfulness by the bride, and thirdly the expectation of the coming of the bridegroom. It should be clear to all of us that the betrothal of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church cannot proceed, of course, along the same lines as the betrothal of a man to a young woman. There are no parents of the girl, there are no parents of the groom who become involved in any bartering down about dowry or other matters. But what we do know is that God the Son came down from heaven and became flesh, was incarnate, in order to gain his bride. There is a well-known hymn, the church's one foundation, and it says in the second stanza, "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." And by these words about buying his bride tell us that the bride was not a free girl. She was a slave girl and had to be paid for. Or perhaps we should say that the bride of Christ was saddled with a very great debt. However we want to put it, we know what the scriptures say, that all people are slaves of sin and thus are under the sway of the evil one. And the Lord Jesus came to set his bride, his people, free. And in order to free his bride, he came to pay the debt she owed to the Lord God for her sin and for falling short of the glory of God. Now, once we have reminded ourselves of all this, then we realize that the bride of the Lord Jesus is not one who, by nature, is attractive and lovable. When we ask what this bride-to-be is like, then we learn from Jesus' time on earth that she was made up out of mostly prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, lepers, paralyzed people, blind people, deaf people, demon-possessed people, and so on. And in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, we're told that the church is made up out of not many people wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but that God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the weak things and the base things and the things which are despised and the things which are not for his church, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is the girl which the Lord Jesus betrothes to himself. It is no wonder that the leading religious figures of the days of the Lord Jesus refused to take him seriously, for they reasoned that if he really is from the Lord God and close to the Lord God, then he would select another class of people with which to keep company. And yet, this is the bride which the Lord seeks, which he gathers. And this is the bride to which he commits himself. And how does he commit himself to her? Well, by giving his own life for her. by paying her debt with his own blood. This is his commitment at the time of his betrothal, the Last Supper, the night before he is crucified. It is then that he takes bread, and having given thanks, he breaks it and he gives it to the 12, and he declares, "This is my body for you." Judas takes it, but in effect rejects it. But the others take it and accept it. And they are not only then the beginning of the New Testament church, but they also represent the true believers of Israel, even from the past, the 12 tribes. And so those around the table of the Last Supper are the ones whom the Lord Jesus Christ has come to marry, his bride. Many today are already members of this bride, namely all believers out of the Old Testament, but also all believers that have since believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will still be added to the bride as long as he tarries. But there in the upper room takes place the betrothal of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Mary and his bride. It is not yet the marriage itself, but it is the sure and certain promise of the Lord Jesus that one day he will marry his bride. There will be a marriage supper. And the token of this, his commitment, is his own body and his own blood. And from then on, the bond between the Lord Jesus and his betrothed, his bride, is forever. Even though they are not yet living together as husband and wife. And that brings us, secondly, to the faithfulness of the bride. We live in a world in which things are a little different from the way they were in the days of the Lord Jesus. And even for that matter, if I may be, this may be permitted to me, from the way they were in the Netherlands when I grew up some 60 years ago or so. Today, when a couple gets engaged, they usually set the wedding date and at the latest, about a year or so, or shorter. In the days of the Lord, it was not unknown at the time of the betrothal, when the wedding was to take, it was not known when the wedding would take place, when the betrothal was set. That depended mostly on how soon the commitment made by the groom and his family could be fulfilled. When the betrothal money was paid, when everything was ready, then they would get married. That's the way it used to be in the Netherlands. When you were betrothed, then you started to gather things together necessary for married life. And times were often difficult in those days for many couples. And so they could be engaged for 4 or 5 years, sometimes even longer. A place had to be found where you could live, but the bed linen had to be sewn, the pots and pans gathered. I mean, they didn't have showers where you got, I don't know how much stuff like they get today. I mean, it was totally different. But meanwhile, the couple did not live together, even though they were totally committed to each other. Today, of course, you still hear stories of immigrants. Man immigrates first and earns enough money to let his future wife come over, having made everything ready. But the betrothed bride was expected to remain totally faithful to her future husband. And we see how serious this is taken by Joseph when he finds out that Mary is pregnant. And he knows it isn't him who has caused this pregnancy. And so Joseph comes to the conclusion that Mary has been unfaithful to him. And then the angel comes and tells him the truth. And Joseph believes the angel and still receives Mary. But it shows us that a betrothed girl was expected to remain, of course, sexually pure and completely committed to her future bridegroom. And this now is also the case with the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has committed himself completely to her. But he also expects that she, his bride, will now remain totally faithful to him. And so here we are this morning. Well, who are we? Well, insofar as we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his bride, his church. And what we are about to be part of is a reaffirmation of the Lord Jesus betrothing himself, committing himself to us, his bride. And when we receive the bread and drink from the cup, then we receive once again his commitment to us, his assurance that he will indeed marry us sometime in the future. And what these tokens assure us of is that one day he will come and he will take us, his bride, home to the place which he has prepared for us. And that is, of course, a tremendous promise. It is a wonderful thing to be assured in such a visible manner of this promise. But there is also another side to this receiving of his token of betrothal. It is our commitment to him in answer to his commitment to us. Now, today we keep hearing about the troops which are sent overseas to Afghanistan, and we see farewell scenes where husbands and wives and children say goodbye to each other, and that is for a half a year or so. But during the Second World War, soldiers were gone for 5 or even 6 years before they had a chance to come home. And those soldiers were also married or engaged to be married. And they simply had to trust that their sweethearts would remain faithful back home. But think of the girls back home. In a sense, what a lonely life. No male company allowed except brothers, fathers, uncles. You could not very well go out alone. You couldn't be part of regular society. You had a commitment to that soldier overseas. I remember a popular song on the radio in that regard. It was about a Dear John letter. I don't know how many of you remember that. But a Dear John letter in which the young woman tells the soldier that it's all over, that she can't wait any longer. But the letter starts with, "Dear John, I have to let you know." And it became a saying. This or that soldier had received a Dear John letter. Well, this now is something for us as we go to the table. Then we commit ourselves once again completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare that we will not play with the world. We declare by coming to the table that we are faithfully waiting for his return. We declare that we will not send him a Dear John letter. Any kind of unfaithfulness on our part, God's word calls adultery, spiritual adultery. Here at the Lord's table, we are reminded that we belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. It sure makes for a different life and a different lifestyle, just like it made for a different life for those soldiers' wives and girlfriends during World War II and even today. How would you feel if you were overseas for a long time and you got the idea that your wife or your betrothed was gallivanting around with someone else of the opposite sex, or worse, when you would get a Dear John letter? And so the Lord's Supper calls all members of the bride of Christ to a holy and a pure life, fully committed to their bridegroom. But then thirdly, there is the expectation of the return of the bridegroom. We probably know the parables told by the Lord about the master of the house who has gone away on a long trip. And then the servants wonder when the master will return. And some servants believe it won't be for a while, so they decide to have a good time at the expense of the master. And the Lord Jesus then warns us that the master will return at a most unexpected time. Of course, he is speaking here about himself. And this is now directly related to the return of the betrothed husband. When does the wedding take place? As soon as all things that have been agreed upon at the betrothal have been accomplished. And so the Lord Jesus, after his betrothal at the Last Supper, goes to work to fulfill all that he has promised to his bride to be. And we know some of the things which he accomplishes. He defeats the evil one during particularly his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane and the suffering on the cross. That is after the Lord's Supper. And then he defeats the sting of death, which is sin, by his perfect obedience, never even for one moment falling into sin, whether by thought, deed, or word. And with the sting of death destroyed, death itself is overcome. And our Lord rises to newness of life and resurrection. But even though this may seem to be the most important part of his commitment to his bride, there still remains the work of destroying the works of the evil one. And there remains the work of putting all God's enemies under his feet. And furthermore, there remains his work to fill his house by gathering his total church. And as soon as all that work is completed, then the Lord Jesus will return. As soon as all that is completed, the bridegroom will return to receive his bride and bring her to the marriage supper of him, the Lamb of God. But when will that be? We people here, we really do not know. We do not know when the Lord will have gathered all the people which his Father has given him. We do not know how far the Lord is in putting all his enemies under his feet. We may think that there is much more work to do yet, but we do not know. And so we really ought to expect the bridegroom any time. But there is yet another matter. What do you think? That those soldiers' wives and girlfriends who truly loved their fellows overseas, that they long for their loved ones to return? Well then, how is it with us? Do we really long for the return of our bridegroom? Do we long for the end of this life as we know it, separated as we are from him? Do we find it a lonely life, so living without him? How ready are we to marry him? How ready are we to move in with him? Perhaps we have never thought about the Lord's Supper in this way as a reaffirmation of our Lord's betrothal of us to himself. But that's what it really is. And so then, as we are now preparing ourselves to be reassured of belonging to him, let us then also reflect on how we will commit ourselves once again to be faithful to him and to long for his coming, longing for the marriage, just like any future bride here on earth longs for the day when she will be married to her beloved. Amen.
Beloved, that we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread
Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Jesus Christ is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our Christian faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall be as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Come now, for all things are ready. Beloved, the bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take and eat, and remember and believe that the body of our Lord was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take and drink, and remember and believe that the blood of our Lord was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Dearly beloved, I'm sure that all of us are really familiar with the beginning of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And then in verse 2 and 3, we read, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be. Now, it says mansions. That's kind of old-fashioned in a sense. Other translations have rooms. But there is, I found out something really intriguing about this expression. Looking at it in the light of the betrothal. In the days of the Lord, it was a common thing for a man who got engaged to be married, who got betrothed, to add a place for his future wife unto his father's house. And so you imagine now somebody who has 5 or 6 sons, and slowly on you get additions. And this in a circle around a courtyard. So the house had to be ready. And now, this is the way it was in those days. And now the Lord Jesus says this, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And so what he says here is right in line with the way things were done in those days. Now that he has betrothed his church unto himself, he is going to prepare her place at his Father's house. He's not going to take his bride and live away from his Father. No, he and his bride will live at the same place as his Heavenly Father. And when everything is ready, then the Lord Jesus will come back to take his bride home. And so the bread which you have eaten and the cup which you have drunk is token and assurance of your bridegroom that he will come back for you when everything is ready. Amen. Psalter 225, verse 1. Psalter 225, verse 1. Beloved, the bread which we break is the communion, is the body of Christ. Take and eat and remember and believe that the body of our Lord was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and drink and remember and believe that the blood of our Lord was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Beloved in the Lord, in Galatians 4 verse 5 we read, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now it may seem strange to connect being betrothed with being adopted. Is it not enough to be married to someone to be part of him or her? But then we immediately know the answer. At least in our days we do know that's not enough. There is such a sinful thing as divorce. And that was also the case in the days of our Lord. And in those days, a divorced bride was often a very pitiful sight in very difficult circumstances. But the Lord Jesus does not only betroth his church to himself, he also adopts every member of his bride. And he does that by making clear that he shares himself with every believer by giving you of himself under the tokens of the bread and the wine. Among the native people of this continent, it sometimes happened that two warriors from different tribes became so united in fellowship that they wanted to be brothers. Of course, that was rather difficult. Well, what they would do is each one would make a kind of a cut in the wrist where it would bleed, and they would put the two bleeding wrists on top of each other, and having the idea that the blood of the one would now enter the veins of the other and vice versa. And then they would declare each other blood brothers. We are now blood brothers. And so the token by which the Lord Jesus betrothed his church has also the same results. All those betrothed to him share in his body and blood and are therefore truly blood brothers and blood sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word calls that adoption. And that is the comfort for the believer. You are not only betrothed to the Lord, you are also adopted by him. No divorce is any more possible. You're part of the family. Psalter 2. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take and eat and remember and believe that the body of our Lord was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ.
take and drink and remember and believe that the blood of our Lord was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Beloved in the Lord, when a couple has really become serious about a relationship, it is customary that they carry a picture of each other in their wallet or in their purse. And then when they meet somebody who doesn't know who your beloved is, well then, you can pull out that picture, and quite often they will do this and show, you know, if you're proud of your future husband or wife. And now, of course, we don't have actually any picture of our betrothed in heaven. But on the other hand, we have clear descriptions for many people who have nothing to do with Jesus. It's not even necessary, of course, to pull, so to say, his picture out of the Bible. They already know about this man that got crucified. They may even know about that man that one day rode a donkey into Jerusalem, as we remember today on Palm Sunday. But regardless how much they will know about the Lord Jesus, it will always be a picture from down here. But people who are betrothed to him have also received another picture from him, a picture from far away, and a picture which, if not already true now, it's definitely true in the future. And we read about that. It is the picture of our betrothed riding gloriously on a white horse as commander-in-chief, followed by the armies of heaven, also on white horses dressed in fine linen, pure and clean. What an impressive sight. And underneath that picture is written that his name is Faithful and True, and that he judges and he makes war in righteousness. And so as believers, we may know not only that he paid our debt and that he fulfilled the law of God for us, not even that he defeated death and rose again, but that even right now he is in glorious majesty, putting all God's enemies under his feet. And so we have as our future bridegroom not only a Savior and a mediator, but we are engaged to be married to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A picture which should make us think about who we are about to marry. But it certainly also should make unbelievers think whom they're going to meet someday. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is our beloved. 300. And yet there is room. This will be then the last table this morning, really a table this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord, the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had broken, he said, "This bread is the communion with my body." Take and eat and remember and believe that the body of our Lord was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take and drink and remember and believe that the blood of our Lord was shed for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Beloved in the Lord, we haven't paid much attention yet to the beginning and the end of the chapter which we read about out of Revelation. But when you explore the chapter, just before chapter 19, you will find that it speaks extensively about the fall and destruction of Babylon. Now, people are not agreed what city and power is meant by Babylon, but that doesn't matter for us right now. The message which comes out of the beginning of chapter 19 is that there is great rejoicing because of the fall of this Babylon. And in heaven, a great multitude says, "Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." Now, we are very familiar with the word "Alleluia." And we know probably that it means praise Yah. Hallelujah is Yah for Yahweh, and or as we are more used to it, Jehovah. So praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. But did you know that this chapter 19 is the only place in the whole Bible where this word hallelujah is found, this expression? And then it is found four times in this chapter. It is only after this great victory of the Lord that this word hallelujah is used. But there is more here. When you think about it, you will realize that the marriage of the Lamb does not take place until all the enemies are defeated. Until, you might say, the coast is clear. The bridegroom is not going to bring his bride into a situation where there is still fighting going on, where there are still enemies roaming around. He is only going to come for his bride when he can bring her into a realm of peace, where together they can live in peace for all eternity. And so, even as you have partaken of his token, of his betrothal with his church, and you may have wondered why he has not yet come back, then we have to realize that he is not only preparing a place for his bride, but also his glorious kingdom. Shalom, kingdom of peace and well-being. And until then, we will rest on his faithfulness and we will trust his tokens which we receive. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore." Amen. Let us pray.